Amen. If I don't light your fiery woods wet, amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to begin a couple of messages on Christ our all, as when it concerns love, concerning love. When we think about Valentine's Day coming up, and just kind of February, we usually spend some time talking about family and preaching about the family. And I want to revisit this particular passage we preached on probably 8 years ago. And I want to come back and take a little time and preach on the characteristics of love. What is love? That's a great question today, because love has definitely been misused and abused, the terminology anyways. I know in our family, particularly, my dad made a great effort to make sure he told us that he loved us. My mom, great effort to make sure that we were not only told, but we were shown that we were loved. And I'm so thankful for the family I grew up in. And so in our family, it's nothing for us to say we love each other. And even usually when we end a phone conversation or anything like that, we usually say, love you. I would hate to end a conversation without telling a family member I loved them, and then something was to happen. I just always think about love them. I love my family and love. But that definition of love, again, has been misused and abused. And so we want to take a little time. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And it's not my intent to preach on the various gifts this morning, but just to kind of let you know there in chapter 13, verse 1, that Paul's being a little bit sarcastic. If you read the rest of the previous chapters, you'll find that he was, again, correcting this church, the church at Corinth. And this church, in fact, the book has been called, the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians have been called the books of corrections. So Paul is correcting some things going on in these particular churches, and this particular church, I'm sorry. And so he's just being very sarcastic there. Verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I want you to know, too, at the onset of this, that the King James Version has this particular word right. If you're carrying another version of the Bible and it uses the word love here, that is not the word that the Greek uses. It uses a different word. It's charity. It means love in action. Not just love, but love in action. Again, growing up in our family as well, telling each other we love them, that's, you know, we could say we love them, but love here is talking about the love that we show. Love that is shown. Everybody with me? Charity. Love in action. Look with me in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Profiteth me nothing. Verse 4 is where we'll begin our text this morning. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail, whether they be tongues, they shall cease, whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that's talking about the Bible, when that, the Bible, which is perfect, has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, when the word of God is completed, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also, as also I am known. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity. Let's pray. We do thank you today, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy. For that great love that you've showed us, giving your Son to die on the cross for us. What a great example we have in love, being completely selfless. Lord, we thank you for that example. We pray this morning, as we look at this great word, that you would again open our eyes, give us understanding. But especially we pray this morning for the application in our own lives, that each of us would walk away having a greater understanding of love and applying it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. What is love? The Bible says that God is love. That God is love. And we think about the characteristics of God, the attributes of God. And it says this is the greatest of His attributes, that God is love. People and individuals want to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. Some are searching for love. You think about kids this morning. Kids want to be loved. They want to be told their love. They want to be showed their love. And we need to love our kids. Amen? Love your kids. I've said from the pulpit many, many times that love for a kid is spelt T-I-M-E. Time. Not gifts. Time. Everything for a kid is wrapped up in how much time you spend with them. It's the ball games. You know, you see the films and you see all the things about kids being so disappointed their dad didn't show up for a ball game. That's real. Right? And there are times we can't be there, and there are times, but you know what? And a kid knows that. A kid knows the difference. I'm telling you, T-I-M-E. Spend time with your kids. Love. They're seeking love. They want love. We think about kids. We think about moms and dads spending time with their children. Dads spending time with their daughters. Let me again encourage you, dads, that you should be spending time with your daughters, showing them how a man or how a boy should treat a girl. Be an example to them, showing them these things, right? I think the first time I encourage you to spend some time with your daughters and taking them out on a date and spending that time with them and just really doing that. For moms, the same way. Moms should be spending time with their sons and showing them how a woman should be treated. Every once in a while, we get a compliment about our kids every once in a while. But we do try to teach them, you know, a door open, open the door open for a lady and do all these things and put all these things in place. Be that example to them. Show them how to treat those of the opposite sex. People have a need to feel love. They need to feel loved. And not the Hollywood type love. And we can think about all the different things that Hollywood presents. And when they say they love somebody or they're in love, then usually it's followed by a bedroom scene. Right? Can I tell you that adultery is not love? That it's out of the will of God? If you're out of the will of God, that can't be love. I every once in a while, somebody come to my office, and I've had this happen a couple of times, and somebody will say, well, preacher, you know, I did this, I committed adultery, but I really feel like God wants me with this individual. Can I tell you that that's absolutely not biblical? That's absolutely wrong? God can't have you adultery with another person and that being the will of God, because He teaches against it. Love is not what Hollywood presents. Love is not the touchy-feely, kissy-kissy, you know, type of love. That's all emotions. Emotions change. Emotions change. Emotions change. I'm telling you, if I was to take every man aside and take him in my office and say, have you always felt like you're in love with your spouse? If they were to say yes, I would say, I'm not sure about that. Because feelings change. You know, the same concept has to go for our salvation. Our salvation is not based upon how we feel. It's based upon fact. I love my wife. I love her. I express that to her. I show her that I love her. I mentioned to her here the other day. It's been a while since I gave her some flowers. Usually I'm a little better at doing that. You know, she sends me to the grocery store. Sometimes I come back with flowers, right? Because they're right there. You know, $3.99. Man, what better use of $3.99 can you get? Some of you men ought to do that. I'm telling you, some of your wives would faint. $3.99, really, I'm serious. $2.99 a lot of times at Walmart, man. Means the world to her. I'm telling you, it's a neat deal. Cheap. But I love my wife. I love her. And there are times when we are not getting along. I know y'all think we have a perfect marriage, but there are times when we things are not going just right, and those feelings can change. Love is not what Hollywood expresses it. It's not an infatuation. It's not the lust that we have for the opposite sex. That's not love. Can I tell you that God has given us those emotions, though? The way we feel towards the opposite sex was given to us by God, that it's not unholy to have those type of... Amen? It's natural. Thank the Lord, right? But love is not those feelings. Can I tell you that not all adventures end with a fairy tale ending? Can I tell you that all adventures in life and marriage do not end in a fairy tale ending? That there's going to be bumps in the road in a marriage? And by the way, can I say that goes for any relationship? There's going to be bumps in the road in any relationship? Can I tell you that relationships take work? They don't just happen. Again, a developing relationship with your teenage girl, your teenage boy, those relationships don't just happen. You have to make them happen. You know, every once in a while your kid will get a little stubborn. You'll say to them, we're going to go such and such and do that. Well, Dad, I don't want to go. Well, it don't matter what they want to do. I'm going to spend time with my boy, right? And whether they want to go or not, they're going. You have to make an effort. You have to make an effort, parents, with your teenagers, to get them alone with them and spend time with them and develop that relationship with them. It takes effort, especially as they become teenagers. And it takes effort in a marriage. Love, again, is not always every relationship we have does not end and woohoo, everything's great. No, it takes work and time. Love, again, is not this kissy-kissy movie time type information. Can I tell you, parents, be careful what you let your kids watch. Be careful. Be careful what you're watching. As we've been teaching on Sunday nights, our first lesson on precept, principle, convictions, and standards, there is a principle that says, the Bible says, set no wicked thing before thine eyes. That's the principle, right? We shouldn't set anything before our eyes. And therefore, the conviction is that I won't watch anything that would be wicked. Right? The standard is, I'm not going to watch certain shows. Whew, it's quiet in here now. We need to be careful what we're watching. Be careful what we allow our kids to watch. And that they don't develop, and we don't develop, the idea that love is some kind of infatuation or love is some kind of physical so forth. What is love? Love in the Bible, as many of you know, I've preached this many times, love in the Bible is selflessness. In the Old Testament, there are 613 laws. There's the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. There are 613 laws, and many of you have seen me illustrate it, but it's been a while since I've done this. And you think about those 613 laws, and then in the New Testament, Jesus takes all those laws, the Ten Commandments, that's the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. Would one of you guys turn the heat off? That would be great. I'm about to die. Leave the fan running, but turn the heat off, or you're going to have a preacher pass out here. Everybody with me? There is the moral law. By the way, the moral law has always been. That was founded in the Garden of Eden when he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. But then we have the moral law, the Ten Commandments. We have the civil law. We have the ceremonial law. 613 laws. You take those laws and reduce them down. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ Himself says in Matthew 7:12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them. For this is all the law and the prophets. What is He saying? He's saying all those laws in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the laws, can be summarized into one law. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. What is that called? The Golden Rule. It used to be taught in our schools. Had a biblical foundation to it. And then Paul says in Romans 13, he says, now all the law is fulfilled in one word. One word. Paul says, Romans 13, one word, and that is love. He uses the word love. Love. So, doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you, is what the law is, 1 John 3:7 says. And that law is love. What is love? It is selflessness. The biblical definition of love is being selfless. Let me say it again. The biblical definition of love is being selfless. Selfless with not every relationship. You realize Jesus said, what did He say? He said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Being selfless. He says, you love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Whew, that's a tough one. Be selfless towards each other. Every relationship that we have as a Christian should be characterized by love. Selflessness. Do you realize that if everyone practiced the golden rule, there would be no policemen. There would be no war. Mark it down. If everyone treated everyone else like they would want to be treated, there would be no cops. There would be no need for them. Isn't that amazing how you can take all those commandments in the Old Testament and summarize them down to one? Well, you said Matthew 22 says that the commandment is to love God and love your fellow man as you love yourself. That is true. Can I tell you that they're the same law? Now, I had somebody approach me years ago and said, preacher, you're preaching, you know, false doctrine here. You know, the first commandment says that you should love God, and the second commandment is to love you. They're the same law. You cannot love your fellow man as you love yourself without loving God properly. And listen what happens. When you love God properly, when you're loving God and your relationship with Him is right, you will love your fellow man. It can't go any other way. They're the same law. Matthew 22 tells you it's likened to itself. They're likened to each other. They're the same law. Love God. Love your fellow man as you love yourself. Love is fulfilled in one word. The law is fulfilled in one word. Love. Love each other. Be selfless to each other. Can I tell you that if you're having marital issues, marital problems this morning, if you'd simply be selfless towards your spouse, it would fix it all. Be selfless. Treat her as you'd want to be treated. Treat him as you would want to be treated. Well, you don't understand. I said I was sorry last time. It's his turn to say he's sorry. It's hilarious how some people will come to my office and they're in the squabble. And I'm like, you know, when did we become 9 years old again? You know what? We should love each other. Be selfless towards each other. If the other person's offended you or you've offended them, be the first person to say I'm sorry and get the thing back on the right track. Don't allow that stuff to build up. That's when it becomes an issue. Love each other. Be selfless towards each other. Unselflessness. Sin. Sin in the Bible, according to 1 John 3:4, is breaking that law. All right? So it's very easy. When you are not loving others as you love yourself, in marriage, in any relationship, the Bible says you have broken the law. The Bible says that is sin. I know that term is not popular today, but it's in the Bible. You are in sin. Hold on. Let's make that very practical. If you at this moment have an ought against a brother, you haven't forgiven them, you haven't got the thing right, wouldn't that make you in sin? If you're having marital problems right now and you haven't got it settled, not saying you may need some counseling and some help, but you haven't even reached out for that yet. And you are living in that, according to the definition, aren't you living in sin? Congregation, isn't that the practical application? We haven't even got to the sermon yet. It's all introduction. Right? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's such a great verse. Man, get those things right as quick as they happen. When you blow up and you do your thing, lose your temper, whatever, get those things right. Whether it's with your spouse or with your children or with your boss or whomever, get those things right. Treat others as you want to be treated. The greatest sign of Christian maturity is a love for others. The greatest sign of Christian maturity is a love for others, a love for the brethren. It's being more like Christ. The greatest sign of Christian maturity is a love for others, Again, Jesus commanded that we love each other, and then a love for souls. So if you are progressing in your Christian life, then you're going to love those around you. If you're progressing in your Christian life, you're going to develop a love for the lost people, a love for souls of people. These are signs of Christian maturity. Again, as we think about the context, Paul's correcting this church. He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter what gift you may have. It doesn't matter that you can speak with tongues or you have the gift of prophecy or you can do all these things. They had taken the gifts and made them very showy. And the people who had showy gifts were being very, just very obnoxious with it and sitting in the high places and making themselves in the high places. And then those who didn't have the gifts, spiritual, outward, showy gifts, were covetous of those who did. And it was just a big squabble, a big fight. In fact, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that they were suing each other. And it was all sorts of turmoil going on in this church. And Paul says, listen, it doesn't matter whether you have the showy gifts and whether or not you have this gift or that gift. The greatest gift you can have is the gift of charity. Love in action. This is what we should be seeking. We should be seeking to love each other. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes the nature of love, the characteristics that we should show in our lives. Look there with me in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. That term means, suffereth long means patient. It means the capacity to put up with pain, troubles, difficulties, hardships, listen to this, without complaint or ill temper. It is love suffereth long. So we know that love is selflessness, and now we're going to get characteristics of what that is. So he doesn't just leave us out in no man's land. He says, okay, love is selflessness, and here is how selflessness is characterized. Selflessness suffereth long. It's patient. It's patient. It understands. It goes through difficulties. It goes through trials. It goes through hardships without complaint or ill temper. Can I tell you, in life there's going to be some hardships. In life there's going to be some difficulties. In life there's going to be some troubles. Jesus said Himself, in this world you shall have tribulations. It's going to happen. Every marriage will face it. Every relationship will face hardship. Every relationship. With your kids, every relationship you're going to face hardship and difficulties. And many times we get mean and we get ugly and we become ill-tempered when we come through those difficulties and we come to those problems in life. And Paul is simply saying here, love is patient in those times. Patient, long-suffering. It waits. It's patient. It waits. Love understands and therefore it waits. Love does not retaliate. It's never in a hurry to punish. Well, I know some parents who kid act up, man, they're ready to drop the hammer, you know. Man, love is patient. Man, somebody does something wrong against them, you wait, buddy. Knock you out for Jesus. Or as J.C. House says, jack your jaw for Jesus. We'll give him that quote this morning. We think of David and Saul. David treated Saul so good. 24 times, at least 24 times, Saul tried to kill David. And yet when David had an opportunity to kill Saul, he did not take that opportunity. David did not retaliate. David did not hit back. David knew that he would be the next king, and he was patient. He was patient. He waited. And there was a couple times there we almost won Saul back over. Can I tell you, love is patient. Teenagers, can I tell you that love is patient? Love truly does wait. Teenage girl, teenage boy, love waits. Now I'm talking about the physicality of love. It waits. The Bible says we are not to commit fornication or adultery. Those are only for the wedding and after the wedding and the marriage. Love waits. And teenage girls, any boy who tells you different is a lousy, no good, sorry, rotten dog. I haven't said that word in a long time. I need to bring that back out. He's a thug. You should run away from him as fast as possible. You should blow the whistle. You should mace him. That boy is not willing to wait until marriage. He does not love you. Men, young men, same thing for you. If you're not willing to wait, you do not love that girl. You're infatuated with that girl. Love waits. It's long-suffering. It's patient. By the way, I can teach the teenagers all day long, but that goes for us adults too. It's amazing. Can I use the word shacked up? It's become so popular today. It's on all the TV programs. Don't make it right. Spouses, we need to be patient with each other. Love is patient. Can I tell you, it gets past the little stuff. It gets past the little stuff. It's kind of neat how when we were dating and courting and all those things, how the little stuff didn't bother us. When you got married and you lived with somebody for 5, 10 years, usually about that third or fourth year, all those little habits or whatever began to... When you remember, love is patient. It gets past the little stuff. And don't sweat the small stuff. That's small stuff. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Love, number two, love is kind. The word kind means pleasant or beneficial in action, friendly, sympathetic, helpful, thoughtful, gentle. The story is told of a Wycliffe translator who went into Brazil working with the Indians there. And when he first got to the village, he referred to the missionary as the white man. As he began to work with them and he began to help them and help give them medicine and so forth, they began to call him the respectable white man. The white man before then had burned their homes and done atrocious things to them, and they were a little skeptical. They began to call him the respectable white man. Then one day one of the Indians was injured and the missionary began to, his name was Doug, began to bind the wounds and do all those things, and man, blood all over him, and just right there in the midst of it, they began to call him the white Indian. Then one day, they began to call him the man that God sent us. All of this without him being able to speak their language. There was very little communication. And yet his actions, his kindness was able to overcome the language barrier. And can I tell you that in every relationship that we have, kindness will overcome. Kindness will. Just be kind. Be kind and gentle. I don't have time this morning, but you can go read 2 Samuel chapter 9 where David, when he had defeated the Philistines and great battles had happened and Saul and Jonathan are now dead, and he comes back to the palace and he says to one of the servants of Saul, he says to them, "Is there any left of the children of Saul?" One of the servants said, "Yeah, Mephibosheth, who is the son of Jonathan." And the quote that David made was this in verse 3. He says, "Is there any left of Saul's household that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Usually when a king took over from a former king, he usually, in those days and ages, slaughtered all the kinfolk of the other king because he didn't want them to rise up and take the kingdom. But instead of David doing that, he showed Mephibosheth favor and love and kindness, even brought him into his home and fed him until he died. Gave him all the land that Saul had, all the servants back that Saul had. What kindness that David showed in spite of how he was treated by Saul. By the way, he said he did it because of the love of Jonathan. He wanted to show the kindness of God unto them. Practically, we must again remember to say thank you. Thank you. Please. It's good to do that around here. If you're a leader, if you're any kind of position, saying please would you always works better than... Anyway, I try to remember that. Even my kids, I do try to generally say please. Be kind. Rewind, right? VCR tapes are done. Friendly. Be friendly. Be thoughtful. Valentine's Day is coming up, guys. Ladies, be thoughtful. Be kind. Birthdays, anniversaries. Lastly, love envieth not. Word envy, a feeling of antagonism towards someone because of some good which he is enjoying, but which one he does not have him oneself. It also comes with the ideal of covetousness and jealousy. Again, coveting is wanting what somebody else has. Jealousy is, I'm going to have that. I'm going to get it. Love envieth not. Love is generous and sincere in praising others. Love is generous in the face of competition. Man, I see this all the time now where we're in competition, whether it's sports or whatever, where we have an ideologue, you know, an ideal now that when you lose, you are a loser. You know, and man, we put them down their faces. And, right, teenagers? Right? Love is generous in the face of competition. It's kind. It's love. It's generous. The church of Corinth was envying each other's gifts and thus began to misuse them. So get the context and I'm done now. The context is, in this particular passage, that the church of Corinth, the Christians here, were misusing the gifts, that they were envious of each other because of certain gifts. It's like in our church, it would be like someone saying, well, I could teach Brother Clark's Sunday school class and began envious of that position. Or I could be a deacon, or I could do this, and envious of positions that may be kind of out in the open. And they began to do that. They began to be very envious of the showy gifts. And Paul said, listen, you can have all those gifts. Take them. But what you really need is love. You really need love. And not just love, but love in action. When it comes to envy, we should praise those whose gifts and successes that we covet. Can I say it again? You should be able to genuinely express praise towards someone else whom you envy. Envy if not. If you really love them, you should be excited when they approach you with a job promotion. You should be excited for them for whatever it may be, the advancements they're making, or the home that they bought, or the car that they bought, or their kid graduated, you know, top of the class, and your kid, you know, slid by the hair of his chinny chin chin. It's like the bumper sticker says, my kid's an honor student at whatever school, and the bumper sticker on another truck says, I beat up your honor student. That guy really envies the other actions, what's going on. We should be able to praise others. We honestly should. You say, well, I can't do that. I don't understand why my friend's advancing and everything's happening for them and I'm over here struggling and all these things. And why is it? I'm right with the Lord. I'm doing things right. Why am I getting everything? And you begin to envy and covet the other person. Can I tell you that you should be able to go to them, look them in the face and say, I'm so thankful God is blessing you. I'm so thankful that you've got advancement. I'm so thankful that you're being successful or whatever the case is. You should be able to do it genuinely. You say, I can't do that, preacher. Well, what's the solution then? Pray for them. I'm telling you, prayer works. If you've got bitterness or covetousness towards another person or you have an odd against a brother, pray for them. It works. It will release you of your bitterness. It will release you of your covetousness. Listen. You say, well, I'm not covetous. I'm not this. I'm not that. How many times do you have to be patted on the back? We need to be very careful with our motives. Why we do what we do. Love envieth not. We should pray for those whom we may covet. In the church, in any relationships, we need to pray for them. Jesus Christ is the supreme example of love. Jesus Christ loved us so much, He gave Himself for us. Shed His blood on Calvary for us. Gave His life for us in order that our sins might be forgiven. In order that we might have a home in heaven. We might escape hell and have a home in heaven. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And listen, our goal is to be like him. Our goal is to love like him. Our goal is to follow in his steps. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Let's read this again. Christ suffereth long. Christ is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not himself. Christ is not puffed up. Christ does not behave himself unseemly, or he does not seek his own. Christ is not easily provoked. Christ thinketh no evil. Christ beareth all things. Christ believeth all things. Christ hopeth all things. Christ endureth all things. Christ never faileth. That's our example. He is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came to this earth in flesh. The God of the universe came to this earth in flesh, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, then was crucified on a cross, not for crimes he had done, not for sins he had done, but he died for our sins. He shed his blood for us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. While we were yet sinners, though we were selfish by nature, though we were selfish in desire, though we were selfish in our deeds, Christ loved us and gave his life for us. See, why would he do that? Because he loves us. He does not want to see us spend eternity in a devil's hell. He does not want to see us with our lives in shambles and marriages in a wreck and relationships on the rocks. He came to give us life more abundant. Can I tell you that marriage was meant to be enjoyed? Kids were meant to be enjoyed? Life was meant to be enjoyed? And if you're not enjoying life, number one, you need Jesus. And number two, Christians, we need to love each other. We need to love each other. Just as a side note, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. These are all found there. Let's walk in Christ's steps. Let's love each other. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, just as